In mind, would you turn with me in your Bibles, or just use the passage printed in your bulletin to Ephesians chapter 6. We're reading verses 14 through 17 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Last week, Pastor Sean began this section in Ephesians on the armor of God by describing the battle in which we are engaged. We were given a very tangible picture to describe what for us is often very ethereal and unseen and invisible. It's a spiritual battle with invisible demonic forces where the captain is Satan himself. And Satan's aim is to possess the earth by removing humanity from it. He does this by tempting us to sin. And then once we sin, accusing us of guilt before God. He knows full well that God must punish sin. But God has saved us from sin in Jesus Christ. And so Satan's accusations are no longer true for those who are in Christ Jesus. So then the weapons of our warfare against this enemy are spiritual weapons. And Pastor Sean also mentioned that a vital thing to see as we look in this section about the armor of God is that this armor is first of all God's armor by which Jesus went out and conquered Satan. And then now Jesus grants to us an armor from him molded after his that we are told we must take up to prepare for the evil day. So what specifically should we do? What should we do to prepare ourselves for the day of trouble, for a season or a time of trouble or temptation? Well, that's what Paul wants to explain to us here, to help us to be prepared for the assaults of the evil one. So before we read God's word, let's pray and ask his assistance as we read it. Let's pray. Our great God, we do need help. We admit and freely confess that this is a spiritual battle and that we are weak. We are frail people. Half the time we don't even remember that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. We think often that the struggle is between flesh and blood. Instead, Lord, we need your power and your strength to have the right mindset as well as to cling to your grace and to prepare for times of trouble by grace. We pray that you would help us to understand this and that you would fill us with your power as we read your scriptures. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Thanks be to God. There was once a young man who had plans to travel the AT, the Appalachian Trail, and he thought he'd try something interesting, that he would go on the trail with a minimum of possessions and equipment and see how far he could go. But before he left, some friends and some family threw him a party, and they gave him gifts of food, and they gave him a travel stove, and they gave him wool socks and all sorts of other necessary supplies. And well, while he hadn't really planned on using those things originally, he decided he would take them along on the journey. And as he traveled, day after day, he realized that these things were absolutely necessary. One day, he couldn't walk far enough to make it to the nearest town or the nearest stop, so he needed the food that they gave him. Another day, he found that he needed to cook some of the food that was left over, so he needed that travel stove. And as the weather changed, he found that he needed to wear those wool socks after all. He found that we need to prepare with and use what we've been given during difficult times. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul answers the question, how do we prepare for the evil day? How do we prepare for difficult times that might come to us that Paul mentions in the verse just before our passage? And what do we do once we are in the evil day? Well, we use the gifts that we've been given. This is not a passage describing how a person becomes a Christian or how a person becomes saved, but how a person who is already a Christian, a person who is saved from their sins, how we are to live until Christ's return. So if first thing here, if you are not a believer in Jesus this morning, then know that the only way to withstand the guilty accusations of Satan, the only way to stand firm under trials is to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, where he endured sufferings, where he was condemned as guilty in the place of sinners, and to trust him for salvation. Only then will you be able to be delivered from the great enemy of your soul, Satan. Only in Jesus Christ. And for those who are in Christ, Paul says that an evil day may and likely will come for you. All who are in Christ should expect trouble because Christ endured trouble. In this world, Jesus says, you will have trouble. Or maybe you've experienced the evil day before. You've gone through the evil day in the past. A time of great temptation fell on you. Or a trial wore you down and pressed you down and felt as if it crushed you. Or maybe guilt seemed to bury you on that day. But now you're through it, and that day is behind you. Or maybe you're in the evil day right now, this very moment, this very hour, this very minute, this very second is a time of trial for you, a time of temptation, a time of heavy guilt. Or else maybe you might just have to come to know it in the future. Maybe you've been spared the evil day so far, and you're thinking, hey, maybe there's a way I can get out of it. But notice that Paul doesn't say, here's 10 ways, or 5 ways, or 2 ways to only experience the good things in life, and to never have an evil day. That's not how Paul preaches. That's not how Jesus Christ prepares us. No, instead he says, the evil day will likely come, so what should you do? The only way to stand firm in the evil day is to prepare for it by growing in grace and relying on God's grace when that day comes. So the way Paul summarizes that is we stand firm under the assaults of Satan and sin by growing in grace and by relying on grace. We grow in grace by using 3 spiritual gifts and graces Paul depicts as armor to prepare for that day, and then we rely on 3 spiritual gifts and graces to fight in that evil day. So first of all, we're told if we want to stand firm then, we must now grow in grace. That's verses 14 and 15 if you're following along with me in the Bible. He says, put on the grace of God now. Prepare yourself now so that you can stand then. Grow in grace. That's Paul's main concern, is that we will be able to stand. Look at what he says at verse 14, right at the beginning. He says, stand therefore. When the tempter comes, stand, he says. Don't yield. It will not be easier in the long run to yield. We might think that yielding to a sin will make the difficulty of temptation go away. And then we know forgiveness will follow. But yielding to sin and temptation only makes us weaker, and it may destroy us in the end. Stand, Paul says. Do not yield. And when the enemy says, hey, join my camp, I'll stop fighting you then, don't forfeit. His camp, his dominion, his territory is a place of evil, it is a place of wickedness, and it is a place that will lead to doom. And you may escape fighting against Satan if you join him, but to join him is to fight against God, the holy and loving creator of all. So Paul says, stand. That's what he wants us to do. But how can we do that? And so in verses 14 to 15, Paul talks about preparing for that, preparing the grace of God to prepare us for that day. Look at what he says, or the way he says it. He says, stand having fastened on. Keep looking. He says, stand having put on. And verse 15, he says, stand having put on readiness. He assumes that when that day comes, we will have already put these things on, that we will have prepared ourselves by grace. Now, to put on is to look in faith to Jesus' finished work, and then to seek to imitate his character now. As we pursue the imitation of Jesus, he pours out his grace on us to enable us to follow after his likeness and his pattern. So Paul says three ways to prepare. There's three pieces of spiritual armor Paul discusses. They're kind of like three spiritual character traits that are shaped or developed over a time of preparation and imitation. You all can think of that hymn. We sang it last week, "Lead on, O King Eternal." There's a line that says, "Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong." I think that's what he's talking about here. Days of preparation, resting on the grace of God, growing in the grace of God. And there are three things that we're to grow in grace in. Truth, righteousness, and readiness. Truth, righteousness, and readiness. My summary of that is that we prepare by pursuing a life that imitates Jesus in his integrity, in his holiness, and in his readiness. And I want to say at the beginning here, each of these things are things we're growing in sanctification as we grow in grace. And simply because maybe in the past we've been full of integrity, or maybe in the past we've been holy, or maybe in the past we've been ready, it doesn't follow that we should then rely upon our own strength when trouble comes. That's not Paul's point here. This is God's equipment. This is God's armor for us, given to us. It is not self-made armor. It's his gracious provision to us. So not for one moment should we ever think that we make ourselves faithful, or we make ourselves holy, or we make ourselves ready, except by the gracious power of God at work in us to change us. So let's look at each of these briefly for a moment. We prepare for the evil day by putting on, first of all, truth, he says. Look at what he says. He says, having fastened on the belt of truth. That word fastened on, it's really the term, he really says, girded up your loins. It's an older phrase, girded up your waist. It's an older, ancient picture of clothing in which a man would tie up his garment, his undergarment, and he would use a belt to hold it up beneath his armor. And that would keep him from tripping, and it would keep it from having his clothes caught on something else. It's basic. It's the most basic element of military clothing, and it's unthinkable to do without it, because to ignore it would mean you'd basically be ineffective for battle. You might have on your armor, but you'd be tripping all over yourself, and you'd be unable to run or to march. And there are basically two views about why Paul calls truth the belt. Why is truth pictured as an item that girds up clothing? One view is that he can mean God's truth, as in truthful statements about God and about ourselves. And that would mean then that facts or truths about God, things that we believe about God, these keep the Christian from stumbling in the evil day. The picture is that we've stored up in ourselves a treasury in our minds of the wisdom of God, who God is, what God is like, so that when the evil day comes, we can recall who he really is and not tempted to doubt him. But a second view is that this term truth actually should be translated something more like faithfulness or integrity or sincerity, which means then that it would be living a faithful life to our vows keeps the Christian from stumbling in the day of evil. When we're in the practice of keeping our vows now, we are less likely to stumble when a larger temptation comes then. And some people combine these two views, and they say you can't have integrity without God's truth, which is true, But personally, I think that Paul's intent is the idea of faithfulness here. And the reason I believe this is because Paul is purposefully echoing Isaiah 11:5. Isaiah gives a picture of the messianic warrior, Jesus. And we are told this, faithfulness shall be the belt of his loins in Isaiah 11:5. He uses the same Greek term here as is used in the Greek translation of Isaiah 11:5 for faithfulness. Jesus' spiritual armor was faithfulness, which kept him from stumbling, integrity, being true to his word. To prepare to stand in the evil day, then, we imitate by the gracious gift of God, Jesus' faithfulness to his word. Growing in grace then looks like a daily keeping of our vows. And we trust that God's grace will enable us to keep the vows we've made and to do the things we are asked to do in our positions in life. Just to help illustrate this, think about the opposite of this. Think about what happens to those who do not live or have not lived a life of faithfulness to their promises, and the evil day comes. They are much more easily shaken. I know from an unfortunate experience with fellow ministers of men who were shaken and who fell. They made promises. They made promises to family. They made promises to church. They made promises to God. And typically, they broke those promises in very small, very secret ways at first. And when that happened, they did not repent, which is what we need to do if we are not living a life of faithfulness. If the grace we possess is not being utilized, we are called to repent now. But they did not. And when trials came their way, when greater temptations came, they gave themselves up. They turned in their armor. They traded life for lust or for luxury. You know, this is not always the case, though. Sometimes a very faithful person will be tempted and will fall for one reason or another. So again, we need some caution here. If we put our trust on our past obedience, we are still easily shaken. Our trust must be a moment-by-moment reliance upon God's grace to enable us to escape, that God provides the way of escape. Not my past performance, but Christ's performance. It is, in fact, because Jesus is a man of integrity, because he is a man who is faithful to his promises, that we can be saved in the day of evil. He promised us he would die for us, and he did it. He promised us he would be raised on the third day, and he was. He promised us the temple would be destroyed as a judgment of God, and it was. He promised us that whoever believes in him out of his heart would flow streams of living water, and the Holy Spirit fills all who believe him. And he promised us he will return again, and he will. His faithfulness is our only hope. And in equipping us for the battle, he equips us with undeserved favor that enables us to live faithfully to him. So Paul depicts faithfulness as the belt that keeps us from being tripped up by temptation. And God gives us grace, grace to pursue this, grace to recover us if we've fallen from it, grace to help conform us to Jesus' faithfulness. But not only faithfulness, though. The grace of God equips us to pursue likeness to Jesus' righteousness. Now look at what Paul says next. He says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. In Roman military garb, the breastplate was protection for the heart, for the lungs, for the organs, and often for the back as well. You remember in Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan says something about how a Christian can't turn and run, because there's no armor for the back. Well, there's some truth to that idea, but in the Roman breastplate, it was something that surrounded the entire body. It surrounded the back as well, actually. It fully protected the chest cavity of the person. And that same passage in Isaiah, which we just talked about, Isaiah 11:5, also mentions the Messiah wears righteousness. And later in Isaiah, in chapter 59, verse 17, he says that God himself, Yahweh, the Lord, comes to save sinners, and that he puts on righteousness as a breastplate. God is first the righteous one, who does what is right as a warrior to save us from our sins. He has righteous armor and can therefore give us righteousness. And again, just like with the belt of truth, there are two different main views about what this righteousness means for us with the armor God gives to us. And the only reason I'm saying both of them is I think potentially I could be wrong. And I want you to make a determination about what you think about this. So the first view is that this righteousness is the imputed righteousness of Jesus, his complete and perfect obedience, which we possess by faith. It's placed in our account, and God declares us righteous when we believe in him. And so the picture here then is that maybe righteousness is like a breastplate, in that when we believe on the Lord Jesus, we are cloaked in his righteousness, and the assaults of Satan can't get to us. We have a protection, a declared state of righteousness that we have to remember through our whole lives. But the second view is that righteousness is the upright character that Jesus forms in us by grace as we seek to be like him. It's a gracious gift that he grants to make us like him in holiness, a growing in the grace of righteousness. And again, I like the second view, because Paul mentions in 1 Thessalonians 5, the idea, he says that we must put on the breastplate of faith and love, which are the source or the way we're able to pursue holiness in this life. I also like this view because it's John Calvin's interpretation. He says that some imagine that this refers to a freely bestowed righteousness or the imputation of righteousness by which pardon of sin is obtained. But such matters ought not, I think, to have been mentioned on the present occasion, for the subject now under discussion is a blameless life. So think about it. As a Christian, as you seek to live a life like Jesus, you're seeking to grow in the grace of holiness. You want to be holy. And if you're not seeking holiness, you need to know that there's an implicit warning here for you. When we give ourselves in small ways to breaking the law of God, it's far easier to go further into sin. Instead, we want to put on this armor, this holiness, day by day, instead of going step by step away from it. Idolatry gets easier the more we do it. Using God's name in vain gets easier the more that we do it. Sabbath breaking gets easier the more that we do it. Dishonoring authority gets easier the more that we do it. And on through the law of God. Instead, we're called to walk in holiness day by day. By grace, Jesus calls us to live a life of holiness for our safety and our protection against the evil one. Because when the evil day comes, where will we be? Seek it now before that evil day comes. But then there's this third piece of armor God gives us to prepare, to grow in grace, and that's readiness. So we're told to grow in the grace of faithfulness, righteousness, and readiness. Look at what he says about readiness. He says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Part of that Roman military outfit was this kind of a half boot, which had short spikes in the sole of the foot, of the sole of the boot, to keep your footing. And it had straps to tie it to the legs. There were no shoelaces. There were just straps that you tied it to your legs. In our translation here, it says shoes for your feet. They're trying to explain this concept. But Paul actually says, having bound the feet in the readiness of the gospel of peace. The idea is that it takes time to put these shoes on. He's kind of saying, tie your laces. Get your shoes put on. Get the laces tied. Be prepared to be ready. And just like with the last two graces, there are two views about what this readiness means. How does growing in the grace of readiness prepare us for the evil day? The first view is that readiness means firm-footedness or firmness. The idea is that the gospel of peace makes us firm, assured, because we have peace with God. And we want others to have peace with God as well. We aren't afraid of God anymore. And so we're not afraid of man or of circumstances. We are firm and established. And the second view is that readiness is an inward preparedness to live for God and to speak the good news about Jesus Christ no matter the circumstances. The idea is that the gospel gives us peace with God, and so we inwardly make ourselves ready to speak this gospel to others and to suffer the cross of Christ no matter what happens, being prepared. And again, I prefer the second view as well, because Peter says this in 1 Peter 3, "In your hearts, always honor Christ as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you." I think that's what's in mind here, is making ourselves inwardly prepared to speak the gospel no matter what. We become prepared to speak the gospel by meditating on the gospel, by believing the gospel, that Jesus goes before us preaching the gospel. Isaiah 52, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace." And we are told that that is Jesus Christ. So we prepare now, we grow in grace now, faithful in our vows, holy in our efforts, ready in our hearts, all by the grace of God. That's how we prepare for the day of evil. So first of all, we grow in grace. But what about when the evil day comes? What do we do then? What happens when we are in the evil day? You might actually be thinking, I'm saying all of this stuff to you. Pastor, you're saying all this stuff about preparing, but I'm in the evil day now. I don't have time for character preparation right now. I'm in trouble. What do I do now? Well, we're told here to take up the armor of God by relying on grace right now. Verses 16 to 17, rely on grace, O Christian, in the evil day. Paul moves from preparation to utilization. He says, take up while you stand, wield something while you stand. And he has, again, three different pieces of armor. So let's look at that briefly here. That's our last point. Rely on grace. First of all, the grace of faith. Verse 16, look at what he says. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Faith is a gracious gift from God, but here we're told to actually use it. When Satan attacks, faith is entrusting ourselves to God just like the way a soldier would trust his full-bodied shield. God can stop Satan's cunning attacks. Paul says, take up faith in all circumstances. There is never a time when faith is useless or when faith is unnecessary. It is always useful. It is always necessary for the Christian. Faith in the power and sufficiency of Jesus to save us from our sins and from Satan is always good for us. He will never cheat us. He will never lie to us. Faith, therefore, is always good for us. And Paul explains why it is so good for us. Because it's the means, he says, by which we extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. Those flaming darts, Pastor Sean mentioned and talked a little bit about that last week. His many methods of attack towards us. He has many different methods. He has darts of temptation to sin. He has fiery darts of guilt once you sin. When you know the feeling of guilt, you know why he calls that a fiery dart. Or he has fiery darts of guilt that remind you of your past sins, which have already been forgiven and covered by the blood of Christ, but he brings them back up to mind again. He has darts of doubt. He has darts of disbelief in trials that God doesn't love us or that God isn't good. He has darts of disunity. He has darts of splintering of the body of Christ. But faith is a trust in the moment of trial, in the evil day, that God is able to save and God is good. Faith says that there is a sun above around which all revolves, even when we cannot see that sun. Faith says that there is a sun when the clouds are overhead, and that there's a sun when the night has fallen. That there is an all-powerful, loving Savior of sinners who will keep us no matter what. And this trust in the God who saves is a trust that extinguishes Satan's attacks. So he says, take up the grace of faith in the day of trouble. But not only must we take up faith, but what is our faith in? What is it we're believing in? That's the next thing he points out. Salvation. Faith in salvation. Verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. We take up salvation in the day of evil. We trust the grace of salvation in that day. Salvation's pictured as a helmet for the soldier. If the head is injured, we all know what happens to that person. That's the end of that person. It's no wonder Paul calls salvation the item that guards the head. It's the chief thing. Salvation is the principal thing that keeps us from evil on the evil day. The reality that we are saved, saved from sin, saved to glory, and the hope of that full realization of salvation, that reality is what you must cling to on the evil day. Are you in trouble today? Are you in the evil day? Cling to salvation in Christ. I think I will never understand the people who say that if we have our minds fixed on heaven and on salvation, we'll be of no earthly good. I don't understand that because, no, if we have our minds fixed on heaven, if we are firmly believing that we are saved, we will be of the most earthly good. The Christian who's firmly convinced of their salvation will labor zealously for the Lord. They will see that this life is but a shadow, that it's just a mist, and they have only so long to give themselves for Jesus Christ. They will not be crippled by guilt. They will not be worried about what evil might befall them. They will lay down their life for the gospel message. They will bleed and suffer for the good news. They will endure physical pains, sufferings, heartaches, diseases, persecutions, imprisonments, enslavements, tortures, and all sorts of troubles with a godly attitude and with zeal if they are firmly persuaded that they are saved forever and ever and ever by the gracious work of Jesus Christ. What can man do to me? We ask. What can Satan throw at me? They wonder. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, will he not graciously with us give us all things? What can separate us from the love of Christ? Salvation, my fellow Christians, salvation. Are we clinging to it? Obsessed with it? Delighted with it. It is our helmet in trials. Let's take it up. Last of all, Paul says the last piece we need of the armor is that we learn about salvation and we learn about the need of faith. It's from the Word of God. The Word of God is the last grace to take up in the moment of trial. That's the end here. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We rely on the gracious gift of the Bible in the time of trouble. The Bible, the Scripture, is the Holy Spirit's weapon put into the hand of the Christian. Paul calls it a sword, and he's referring to the Roman short sword, which was used for close personal combat and for defense. When we pull out the Scriptures in our trials and we review them, when we bring to mind the passages that we've memorized in our head, and the Spirit then uses them to defend us against Satan's attacks, and he uses them to attack Satan himself. Satan's kingdom is dismantled by the Spirit's use of the Word. The soldier of Jesus fights to win others to Jesus, even in the day of trouble. And we fight Satan's grip upon others with the Word of God. If you want to know my take on apologetics, and on evangelism. It is, in short, sure, yes, use logic and reason, but do what Jesus did. Use the word of God. If they are not convinced by the word, they will not be convinced even if Abraham and Moses were to appear before them, says Jesus. The word of God is the Spirit's sword to break down every lofty argument used against God. And so when the day of disaster hits us, when God's enemies try us and challenge us and rebuke us, what we are to fight them with is not fists, it's not guns or knives. We are to use the truth about Jesus Christ. When evil comes, we must rely on grace. I'll end with a closing illustration. In one of my favorite books, or one of my favorite series, C.S. Lewis and The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the children have ended up in another land, in the land of Narnia, and they're on an adventure on a boat to try to find some lost lords who have gone missing. And as they journey, they end up in a place of great darkness. There's an island surrounded by pitch black darkness. And they hear a man crying out, "Save me, save me." And they rescue the man and they pull him up onto their boat. And he says, "You must flee. You must get out at once. This is a place where dreams come true." And they all say, "Oh, well, isn't that great? Dreams come true here." And he says, "Not that kind of dream, you fools. Dreams, terrors, nightmares, a place where nightmares come true." And so they start rowing and they start all being terrified because their nightmares begin coming true. Monsters begin creeping up the sides of the ship. And a little girl, Lucy, cries out to the creator of this world, Aslan. And she says, "Aslan, O Aslan, if ever you loved us at all, send us help now." And suddenly, a beam of light appeared. And when they see it as a bird of light flying in, it flies past Lucy and whispers, "Courage, dear heart." And then it goes in front of the boat and leads them out of the darkness. When evil comes, we must rely on grace. That is a picture of someone in the day of evil relying upon grace. In the evil day, we pull out the word of God on which our faith rests. We pull out the word of God which tells us of our salvation and the love of God for us. And we see in the word of God the ray of the sun, the fullness of which we perhaps cannot see with our eyes. Though the sun of the love of God may be obscured to you right now, O Christian, see in the scriptures a beam of the sun in Jesus Christ, the loving and righteous one. And he says, "Courage, dear heart." He is the portrait of God in all of his love and kindness, his power to save, his love to save all who trust him. Let's take up then and put on that full armor that God supplies to us so that we will be able to stand in the evil day. Let us pray. Our good God, we do indeed need your grace. We are needy, needy people. And too often we don't think about the evil day. We want only a life of prosperity and plenty and pleasure. But you tell us in this world we will have trouble. So keep us from despairing. Keep us from sorrow. Keep us from overmuch sorrow. Instead, Lord, fill us with faith. Give us trust in your salvation, in the hope of heaven. And keep us clinging to the truth of your scriptures. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name, amen.